John chapter 21, our reading this morning is from 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto them, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. The greatest of these is charity. Those words are taken from the unforgettable 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. They are a summary, the apostles' attempt to show how very important, how really indispensable the love of God is in a believer's life. And today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which points us to the most amazing proof of God's love to sinners. And it's an open invitation for those of us who know His grace to express our love to Him in return, to Him who's done so much for us. During Jesus' time on earth, He was surrounded by 11 disciples who loved Him. Children, I say 11, you know why, right? Because the 12th apostle, Judas, he didn't love the Lord. But we know that He betrayed the Lord and sold him for a mere 20 pieces of silver. The other 11 disciples, they all ran away. They abandoned Jesus, and the mob came with the swords and the sticks, and they arrested him. And then Peter, you know, not long after, he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. And he did that with an oath. He swore that he didn't even know the man, his Savior. And I'm afraid that we've done that too, haven't we? Maybe not with an oath, but there's many times that we have fled from what we would call the scene of Christian duty. We have denied our Lord in an act of faithless cowardice. We have slinked listlessly toward old sins. Why? Because of a lack of ardent love. This morning we want to turn briefly to a very painfully familiar history. It involves the risen Jesus and his beloved and yet now fallen disciple Peter, the same Peter we heard about a week ago. And it wasn't all painful, though, this history, because what was Jesus' goal in inflicting the pain that he did on Peter? His goal was to restore Peter, to bring him back near to him through the way of repentance. And it's our hope and prayer that that's exactly what this history does for some in our midst this morning, too, who maybe need to hear the challenge from the Savior, but also who need their love made bright again. Love to him who, as we see in the elements of the Lord's Supper, so exceedingly loves us. Our text is that part of Scripture that we read together, John 21:15-19. But let me just read it this time, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." Our theme this morning is, "Lovest thou me?" In the first place, more than others. In the second place, deeply. And in the third place, genuinely or sincerely. Jesus had, boys and girls, risen from the dead already. At this point, he had appeared to several of his disciples. And in John 21, we find that Peter and the others are now doing what they used to do. They were out on the sea fishing. And so reminiscent of the first time that Peter called them, they were out on the sea fishing and they caught absolutely nothing all night. And at Jesus' prompting, they once more cast the net on the side of the ship and they had a large catch of fish. And this time, by way of that miracle, they knew who that was on the shore. John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." And so he who called them out of darkness, he who saved them from a life of nothing, who made them fishers of men, was now calling them again, "Come and dine." And time and again, just like in this episode, in this incident, doesn't the Lord teach us the same lesson? He teaches us over and over and over again that we really depend on him. He calls out to us through his word. He calls out to us through the preaching, through the reading of the scriptures on our own. He tells us over and over again that we need to come to him, that we need to feed upon him by faith, that we need to rely not upon ourselves, but upon him. And it seems like a lesson that we never quite get, but a lesson, thanks be to God, he never quite wearies of teaching us. Now, as they came to shore, they saw something. There was Jesus, but there was also a fire of coals, we read. Why did John put that there? It seems like such an incidental. Well, doesn't that remind us, and maybe that reminded Peter of a certain fire by which he was warming himself some time ago in the high priest's palace, that fateful night when he denied his Savior with oaths. And instead now of soldiers standing by that fire beside him or the doorkeeper approaching him at that fire, there sat Jesus this time by that fire. And Jesus would question him, not like they did, about whether he was allied with Jesus. Now Jesus would question him about something a little different. Do you love me? Did Jesus ever do that to you? Did he ever bring you back in your mind? Maybe you were in a store and you heard a song. That song reminded you of a past that you wished you could forget, of people with whom you sinned, of times when you were unfaithful to the Lord. Maybe there was a certain place or certain people who, when you see them, they remind you that time you basically denied them or denied him in their presence. Maybe it reminds you of a time before God stopped you, when you were pretty careless about sin, when you were indifferent toward the gospel. Jesus said, come and dine. It wouldn't be the fish that they caught. He would have them bring the fish to shore, just so they could see the fullness of what he provided. But now this is fish that he gave them, of which they would now eat. And he teaches us the same thing. If he's going to use us in any way, if we're going to accomplish anything, if we're going to make progress in spiritual life, repair any damage that's done, accomplish anything for the kingdom, it's not going to be our talents. It's not going to be our wisdom. It's not even going to be the gifts that he gives us that really gets the job done. That's going to be him. But thanks be to God, if you are sitting here this morning and you do remember those songs or you do remember those places and you do remember those people, thank God this morning you can actually look back. It's not your present anymore. It's your past. It's a time you deeply regret, but it's a time you're no longer in. If you can trace the gracious hand of a Savior in your life who drew you out of that world, out of that life, how much more the wonderful today should be, into a life where Jesus lives, where he's a real part of your daily existence. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and you never really had a worldly life. You never really ran with the crowd or experienced the depths of sin that maybe some of us have. But as you look back, weren't there times when he didn't mean anything to you? It's like McShane wrote in Jehovah Sidkenu, that poem, where he wept reading scripture and he was moved under the preaching, but Jesus really didn't mean a whole lot to him. Maybe that's different today. Even if you have to come to him this morning with shame covering your face and sit down at the table with your head in your hands, still you know you have to come. Because you know what he means to you now. And it's different than before. Jesus says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Simon, he says. Remember the sermon last week? Simon was the old name. That's who he was. Why is it calling him that now? Isn't his name Peter? Jesus brings him back, all the way back to the very start. In fact, he brings him beyond the start. He brings him back to his childhood. Because you notice Simon bar Jonas, that's simply Hebrew for Simon, son of Jonas. This is who Peter was before. And I'm sure you've heard it mentioned different times, the name Peter, the new name means rock. Doesn't say rock now, does he? Peter wasn't exactly standing tall. He wasn't standing strong. He was a broken man. It's true, he met Jesus right after his resurrection from the dead, but that didn't quite solve everything. He knew he was alive and he was thankful for that, but how am I going to face him? Knowing what I do about how I treated him. And so three times he had publicly denied Jesus. I know not the man. He swore. He cursed. I'm not one of his disciples, he protested. And then you remember, in the middle of that, Jesus looked at him. Even though Jesus was in the middle of his trial, being peppered with questions, scourged and mocked, he looks at him. And Peter knew that Jesus knew what he had just done, and Peter knew that what Peter had just done. And Peter wept. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? I'm sure you've heard maybe many times, there's more or less three words in the Greek for love: agape, phileo, eros. Jesus starts with the word agape. That word doesn't just mean friendship, that would be phileo, Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, friendship. It doesn't mean eros, which is more of a physical attraction to somebody. No, this is just this purer, stronger, a better kind or more fuller kind of love. He's not saying, Peter, do you like me as a friend? Now, Jesus, when he says more than these, is not asking, do you love me more than you love the disciples? What he's asking is, do you love me more than they love me? Why would he say that? You know why. Peter knew it better than they did. Peter was much stronger than they were. He said so. Though all men should be offended because of me, yet will I never be offended, he said. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and into death. And he said all that 24 hours or less. Maybe just a couple hours. Before he could take that and tear it up and throw it away, he denied him. He ran from him. He pretended he never knew him. And that's why Jesus said to a man who was so sure of himself, to a man who was so boastful, that he would stand forever, that he would never run away, that he would be faithful even if the others didn't. So now he takes Peter to the depths. He says, Peter, how do you compare with these other ones now? Do you love me more than they do? Peter wants to answer Jesus. He did love him. But he couldn't answer Jesus the way Jesus asked him. He couldn't use that same word for love. When he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, the word he used is affection. Now, why did he do that, children? Didn't Peter really, really love Jesus? I think we know he did. But it's awfully hard to say, I love you, to Jesus, when we're all covered with failure, when we are just sinners. And I've got a hunch it's going to be hard for some of us to get to this table this morning for the same reason. We want to say, I love you. We want to express our love to him. But then we look at ourselves and think, how dare I do that? Why, if anybody saw me go to that table, they'd run a mile away. They all know what kind of life I have, my failures, my inconsistencies, sins here, there, and everywhere. And especially the host of the table. What would he say? If I dragged my sinful self to the table, Lord, I like thee a lot, but I can't say I love thee. And Peter didn't say a word about the comparison. He didn't say, oh, for sure, I love you more than all of these. That was all gone. And it was good riddance that it was gone. The Lord has no use for us, honestly, when we think a lot of ourselves. And let me just talk about that just a second, just to make sure we cover that ground a little better. How is it today for you in this respect? Do you think back on a time when maybe you were something? Now, I know you maybe would never say that. Never say that to a single soul. Maybe not even say it out loud to yourself. But secretly, you knew the Lord had worked in your life. He had changed you. He opened your eyes to see your sins. He began to see the ugliness of worldliness. Maybe He began to uncover also the fountain of sin, your sinful nature. He opened your eyes to see the beauty of Christ. You began to see your need of Him. And you were drawn to Him. And you began to love Him. But maybe secretly, you became proud of all that. You were a converted person now. People knew you were a child of God now. You were changed. And maybe you even had things to say. Maybe you had to tell other people all what you know now and what they miss now. And you were going to straighten them all out, weren't you? I've been there. Speaking up for God, speaking to others about God, thinking I knew it all better than the older people of God. I knew it better than the ministers did. I knew it better than the elders did. Oh, I could tell everybody. And what a wretched business spiritual pride is. It's the worst kind of pride ever, because what on earth do we have to be proud of? If we have anything of reality in spiritual life in ourselves, it's 100% gift. It's an absolute mercy. We become proud of that. But it happens. Maybe it's happened to you. So when you think about coming to the table, what's your answer to Jesus' first question? Do you love Him more than the others? I know for a fact I can't say that. Let me ask you a little further. Not only do you love the Lord, but does it show? Does it actually show in your life? Can somebody pick you out of a crowd? Can somebody say, that person loves the Lord? In fact, that person loves the Lord more than a lot of people I know. And before you answer that, how does it show? How do our lives demonstrate that? Are we more careful, tender of conscience, careful concerning temptation and sin? Or have we grown perhaps less careful and less tender? Are we very zealous to be holy? Is that something that really matters, to please our Master in the ways of God? Or have we begun, perhaps imperceptibly, to slip back into a self-pleasing kind of life? More and more entangled, maybe not with all kinds of sinful things, but just the things of life. It may be a harder question still. Is He still your first love? Do you stir up others in their Christian walk just by your love to the Lord, just like a coal next to a coal, or do you need to be stirred up? Secondly, deeply, Jesus asks him the second time the same question, only this time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The more than these, he drops. But he comes back at him again with the same words. He doesn't lower the standard. He doesn't meet Peter where he is kind of thing. No, he's not going to let Peter off the hook. Peter said, Lord, you know it all. You know that I like thee. That's not good enough for Jesus, just to like him. Maybe you like him. You like to read about him. You like to hear about him. You like to hear sermons about him. You like to be moved about him. But do you love him? Do you love him? And does that translate into a lifestyle of love? Simon, do you love with that depth of love, not just affection? Jesus is singling us out this morning. He says, you know what? Forget about the rest of the people sitting here. I'm not going to ask you that now. Lovest thou me more than these? Just pretend you're the only person sitting in church right now. Pretend that nobody would see you if you came to the Lord's Supper. You wouldn't have to worry about the fear of man or anything else. Jesus looks you right in the eye and says, but do you love me? Do you? You know, a lot has been written about that Greek word agape. I personally think, quite honestly, too much has been made of it. It is true, it differentiates one kind of love for another, but when we start making it into some mysterious, out of this world, incapable to do love, then we're totally missing the Greek sense of the word, the way it was used in everyday life. It is important to realize it simply is the finest kind of love, but it's not an unattainable kind of love. It is the word that God uses to describe his love for people. But that's because there isn't a better word to use, not because it's something divine and unattainable by men, but it is a fruit. This love to Jesus is a fruit of God's grace. And I just want to ask you, and I'm going to ask myself the same question. If Jesus was standing right in front of you and he asked you this moment, boys and girls, you too. And he said, do you love me? What would you say? And of course, love is more than, well, do you have lots of feelings? Is your heart overflowing? Do you have all kinds of comfortable thoughts? No. Love is tough sometimes. Love is obedience. Love is commitment. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments, and my commandments aren't grievous. You abide in my love that way. Do we love him no matter what it's going to cost? Even if it's the frown of a friend. You know, the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to answer that question to him with just words. He doesn't want an I hope so love. Let's look this morning at our hearts just now. Do we love him? Do we? But now, let me help you a little bit. And I pray that God helps you a little bit. We just went through that. Now, take your eyes off of your love. Take your eyes off of your heart. And look now by faith at his love. And look at his heart. Because that is what the Lord's Supper is about. That's what Jesus was doing. He wasn't saying to Peter, now Peter, do you qualify? Maybe that's how you've been hearing it so far. Do I qualify for the table? Peter didn't. Peter didn't. He couldn't measure up. And that's the point. What was Jesus doing? Was he giving it to Peter? No. He was draining Peter of all the foundations that won't last. And if you're saying this morning to yourself, Pastor, I can't say that. Good. But don't stop there. Do what Jesus was doing with Peter. Take your eyes and put them on him. His love. His heart. That's where the sweetness is. That's the solution. To hearts that don't love right. That's where the beauty is. That's where the depth is. That's where the purity is. That's where the fullness is. So let's turn it around. Hasn't he loved you? Can you honestly deny that he has loved you? Is it really so? Has he abandoned you? Has he left you? Has he brought you back to what you once were and said, all right then, go back and live the way you used to? Did he do that to you? Is it the same, truly the same as what it once was? Is it really true that you have no feeling left for him? No belief that he is altogether lovely? No worthiness for your affections and your heart and your life? Do you really want to live in the world like you used to? Or be indifferent toward him like you used to? Maybe you're a far cry from what you should be. But are you what you once were? May I say it this way? Here he is, beloved. He stands before you this morning in the gospel. See the crown of thorns? See the pierced hands, the pierced feet, the pierced side? See the blood? See the anguish? See the suffering he endured for you? See the King seated upon his throne right now praying for you, delivering you, pleading mercy on your behalf, keeping you, leading you. And isn't he even now drawing you? Don't you feel that? Don't you recognize it? By asking you, lovest thou me, he's drawing you to recognize maybe you have drifted. Maybe you have lost your way. Maybe you have gotten cold again. Maybe this is his way of saying, now just a second here. Where are you now? Where are you going? And are you happy there? Will you do what Peter is now doing? Coming back in repentance, Lord, you know it all. You know that I love you. And if you've gone far away, do you want to stay there? Are you comfortable there? And then finally, maybe the hardest of all, was Peter's love genuine? I'm guessing that's a tough one for some of us. We read, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? We just heard that the second question wasn't quite the same as the first. He dropped the more than these, but he kept agape. Now, the last question isn't the same as the second one. When he asks him this time, he says, do you have affection for me? Jesus lowers the standard. He says, Peter, can you honestly say you're my friend? Oh, could you imagine how that just went right through Peter? Cut him to the quick. It's as though he said to Peter, really, Peter? Is it really true? Can you actually meet me at that level even? Do you love me even with that kind of love, truly? Do you love me at all, really? Is what he was asking. Now, the scripture says Peter was grieved at this point. Was he grieved with Jesus? Absolutely not. He was grieved with himself. Why? Because Jesus had asked this. Peter kept coming back with this other word for love. Well, Jesus says, all right then. If that's the word you're going to use, let me use it too. Peter, do you love me at that level? The level of a friend. Are you really my friend? Scripture says Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, lovest thou me? Don't forget, congregation, beloved, Peter at this moment was standing not before a friend. He was standing before divine love incarnate in the flesh. He saw the cross. He saw the it is finished. He saw the resurrected one, the Lord of glory, and that's the one to whom he stands. And now this third question just came to the depths of his own misery and sin. He had disowned, he had denied his master three times. And now he had to confess his love three times. And it was painful. But isn't this a marvelous thing? Are you feeling sorry for Peter? Do you notice this wasn't three plagues that Jesus pronounced upon him? This wasn't three catastrophic losses that he visited upon Peter. This wasn't three tests of faith where he had to cross the ocean and do some heroic act to make up for his failure. He was simply asked. What did he have to do? He had to confess. And my point for mentioning that is, what are you going to do this morning? You know, maybe you don't know. I don't believe in pushing people to the Lord's Supper. That's really pointless. We don't count the numbers. We don't record all those things. But if you're going to sit in your seat, now I realize some of you aren't members yet and others are too young. Aside from that, if you're sitting in your seat, do you not realize what you're saying publicly to everybody? You worry about the fear of man coming to the table. When are you going to worry about the fear of God sitting in your chair? Because you're saying something. Let your eyes be upon him this morning, not yourself. Do you not hear how he draws out of Peter? Out of love to Peter, he draws him out of his coldness. He draws him out of his "I go a fishing." He draws him out of his despondency. He draws him out of his distance, out of his sin. He draws him to himself. He wants him to confess. He has him confess so that he can adore him again, so that he can serve him again. You know, what bothers me, and I dare say the Lord most when you're sitting in your seat, you're no good to the kingdom of God. Now, I know that sounds maybe strange or harsh. I don't mean it to be harsh, but I mean to hit you where it's at. When you're sitting in your seat, your public confession is, "I don't know the man." Well, then what good are you going to do in the kingdom? In his name, what good? Or if you do, what confusion. I don't know him, I do know him. I don't know him, I do speak for him. I work for him, I do for him. But I can't say that I know him, that I need him, that I'm doomed without him. And yes, like Peter said, that I love him. You know, maybe you're just not sure. That's common. You're just not sure. Maybe you're even convinced you were never born again at all. But now answer this question. Before God and man, lovest thou me? Don't go fishing around just now whether you have a conversion story. Don't look back if you can talk about the time or the season of your regeneration. Do you love him or not? Get right to the point. Peter said, "Thou knowest all things." And boy, did he know that Jesus knew. When he said, "Thou knowest all things," he knows, Lord, he was saying, "Lord, you know my sins, all of them. You know the depth of them. You know the number of them. You know everything about me." And yet, knowing all of that, you also know that somewhere under that rubbish pile of self is the grace of God that cries out, "But I love thee." I do. Do the same this morning. Sinful though you be, let your eyes be upon him. Let him draw you out of yourself to himself. Let him shame you out of wherever we've gone, the coldness, the distance, the sin. If you know something of that love, if you knew something of that love, what profit is there to stay out in the cold? What good would it do you to stay out in the distance? What profit is it to say to yourself, I've deceived myself? Even if you have deceived yourself, let's just say you did. That you've totally missed the boat, that you're absolutely self-deceived. Then what? Is that it? Are you done? Can you just walk away and say, I'm finished with this? Can you? Can you really say that? I faced that spot I don't know how many times. I'm finished. I don't see it. I couldn't be. There's no way. And then, where are you going to go? What are you going to do? You can't quit. You know that. Why? Because he means something to you. That's why. Do you not see that he's the anchor that keeps you? It's not you that keeps him. It's not your grasp of him that we confess at the table. It's, thank God, he doesn't let go of me even when I'm straining at the leash, so to speak. That ironclad grip of Christ's love keeps me, draws me, returns to me time and again so that even if I would, I couldn't go back. The Lord's table never was about us, and it never will be about us. The most we can conjure up when we sit at the table is, I am a big sinner. That's my confession. But I'm a sinner who can't stay a big sinner. I need him. I need him. So before you arise from your seat, arise in your heart. Come to him in repentance. Come to him in faith. Come to him for a sincere heart, for a true heart. If all you have is a bad one, come to him with sorrow, but plead his blood for mercy. Come to him with expectation, but not in yourself and your duties and accomplishments, but in his. Well, maybe you can't come anyway. Maybe there's just something between you and him. And you're not willing to bring it. Well, then don't come. Don't come. If something sinful you want to hold on to and you're not willing to bring it to him, you're determined to keep it, don't you dare come. Don't. Not until you come to him with that. I'm not saying, are you totally free of all these sins? Then there'd be nobody here. But if you're determined to hollow out a certain place in your life for that pet sin of yours, don't you even think of coming. That's an insult to him. But if you lost the battle for the 10,000th time against that sin and you've had enough of your self-efforts for reformation and conquering this and that, and you're crying out to him, well then, that's another story. That's different. But whatever you do, whether you come or don't come, whatever you do, don't stay in your sins. If you stay in your sins, you are lost. Lost now and lost forever. And I can't even begin to describe the horrendous wrath of God that you will experience more than anybody in the world. Why? Because you go lost in the sight of Christ. In the sight of Christ. Briefly, I have purposely not commented on Jesus' three answers to Peter's three answers. The first time, feed my lambs. Make sure my little ones are fed, Peter. Second time, Jesus uses other words. It's more like shepherd and guide and rule my sheep. Take care of the sturdy ones, guide them and lead them. Take care of them too. Third time, he actually combines words from the first and the second. He takes the verb of the first, feed and pasture, and then he takes the object from the second, my sheep. So make sure my little lambs have enough to eat. So there's a few high chairs at the table this morning. Make sure that the sheep have enough to eat, and make sure you guide even the older ones, Peter, take care of them. Peter, take care of them. Isn't that something? A man who couldn't measure up. And Jesus says, now you take care of my sheep. Isn't that something? So God uses what? People like us. People like you, people like me, to do his amazing work. Isn't that something? So maybe you're a nobody. Well, good. You're just the kind of person the Lord can use. Nobodies who love the Lord. Let us look at our Savior who calls us this morning, lovest thou me. And though we may have sat right beside Peter, denying, grievously sinning against him, doubt if we can truly say we love him, let our prayer be, Lord, if it was never right before, make it right now. And blessed are we if we can just stammer, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Amen.